All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we saw last time when we looked at after Sarah died, and Sarah's death represents the death of the nation of Israel. And, of course, Isaac was born to Sarah. And, Hagar produced Ishmael. So we have two sons of Abraham. And something I discovered a number of years ago while studying, all of a sudden it just jumped off the page that as you go through the Old Testament, almost always the firstborn represents the natural man, the unsaved man. And the secondborn represents those who have trusted the Lord as their Savior, or have been born again. And it works in almost every instance. And so when we compare, go first of all to Cain. Cain was of the wicked one. He was given the truth, just like everybody was given the truth. Adam, Eve, the first two sons, Cain, Abel, and they lived about 120 years before Cain killed Abel. Yeah, and the reason that Cain killed Abel because he was angry because God wouldn't accept his gift. Now Abel made an offering unto the Lord that was well pleasing. It was a bloody sacrifice because without the shedding of blood is no remission. But Cain, he brought of the fruits of what he grew. Now, when people read it, they say, well, Abel did what he did. He brought what he did. He was a shepherd. And Cain brought what he did because he was, a farmer. But we have to look beyond the natural. And so without the shedding of blood, the scripture tells us, there's what?
No remission.
So after Adam and Eve was deceived, and Adam was not deceived. But after that, when Eve, she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was deceived. So then, Adam believed the promise of God. And so in the judgment that was put upon him, but Adam, out of his love for his wife, is really like the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for his wife because Adam is the federal head of the human family. Where did Eve come from? The first woman came from man. And after, we get everything established, she was taken from a rib from Adam's side next to his heart, seat of his affections. And yet, God gave them one command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everybody thinks God put that in the garden, but the scripture says that God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. See? So was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a temptation to eat? Yeah. But we have to get over into the parables that Jesus taught. And while men slept, the Lord sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, an enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat. Okay? And that gives us that first-second relationship again. And so, Abel brought of the, Abel offered a bloody sacrifice on the Lord. Why? Because the scripture teaches without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The payment for sin is the shedding of blood. Now, it has to be by a sacrifice that's without spot and without blemish. And, of course, when we looked at the traditional view of Easter last Sunday, along with what we see, the lamb had to be selected on the 10th day of the month and examined until the 14th day of the month, and it had to be without spot or without blemish. It could be out of the sheep or out of the goats. And there had to be a lamb for each household. And if you couldn't afford a lamb by yourself, then you would go with your neighbor. And so the way that people were delivered from Egypt, the Jews were delivered from Egypt by the judgment of the final God in Egypt, the firstborn. And God said that in every household where there is not blood on the doorpost, the firstborn is going to die. So the firstborn represents us in our natural birth. It's appointed in the man what? Wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, according to the lie of the devil, we can get to heaven by the lives that we live. So everybody thinks, you know, and all the religions of the world are based upon this. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. But it's never do good to the extent that God demands perfection. We can't supply perfection. That's why God had to become a man through the virgin birth so that he could be related to us, but without our sin nature. And so we've talked about this, that in the birth of a child, natural birth, there's not one drop of the mother's blood that flows in the veins of the baby. All of the blood comes because of the genes of the father. Okay? So, as in Adam, all die. So, our sin nature is transmitted from generation to generation through the blood. We're born naturally to Adam, and since Adam sinned, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And these are basic fundamental truths that really get hidden in all of the Sunday school lessons trying to make heroes out of Abraham and Isaac and all of this type of thing. These men were sinners saved by grace, you know. And then we have people like Ishmael and, you know, different ones. They represent, they're firstborn, but they're not secondborn. And, you know, in the natural realm, they were firstborn, so they portray that which is born naturally. And so Jesus said to the highest teacher in the Jewish rabbinical system in the age in which he lived, he said to Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again or born from above. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? That's kind of absurd. Great big man trying to crawl back in the womb, you know. But he was perplexed. But Jesus wasn't talking about a natural birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth, a birth from above. And that's really what it says in John 3 in the Greek text. It's not born again, it's born from above. And so our birth from above, how does it come? Well, it was portrayed after Adam and Eve sinned. They made the attempt to clothe themselves. What'd they do? They sewed fig leaves together. Well, you know, they're nice and supple when they first fall off the tree, but a few days without being fed by the tree, they become brittle and crumble away, and you're naked again. See? And so God then provided them with an adequate covering. How did he get it? He clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So to blot out your sins, there has to be the blood of a sacrifice. And God showed it in making a sacrifice of a lamb, probably, to clothe Adam and Eve. And then he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, who is the seed of the woman? It's singular. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Okay. What we aren't talking about of any of Adam's posterity. We're talking about God becoming a man and entering into Adam's posterity, but without the sin nature of Adam. And when we have then a birth from above. So Christ is known as the Lamb of God. What did John the Baptist saw him? He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yeah. And Jesus used the law lawfully with the Jews because the Jews were under the misconceived idea, and the whole world is under the same misconceived idea, that somehow or other we can get to heaven by the life that we live. No, we can't. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Solomon said twice in the 14th Psalm and again in the 16th Psalm, there is a way which seemeth right unto men. Now, what's the basis of all the religions of the world? If you live a good and proper life, then you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's what the world believes. So the world believes all you have to do to get to heaven is die. Okay. But the sad part of it, if you die without faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. You know, and that's not to scare people. It's just, if God maintained the lives of everyone, the unredeemed as well as the redeemed, then there couldn't be a heaven because it would be already contaminated. You know. So God gives us the opportunity. You know, faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. That's why, you know, over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And yet when we look at the religions of the world, virtually every religious system in the world is somehow or other trying to atone for sin, but ultimately it boils down to the life that you live. But biblical Christianity says, okay, God gave the Jews, when Moses brought the Jews out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, when he brought them out, you know, about 60 days after they got out of Egypt, and they moaned and groaned and complained with every judgment of every false god in Egypt. There were 10 false gods. And then they got down to the Red Sea, and oh, woe is me, we're going to die because the Egyptians are behind us, and we've got, you know, the Red Sea in front of us. And they were right on the tip of Sinai, you know, the Sinai Peninsula. They crossed the eastern leg of the Red Sea, not the western leg. You know, Red Sea goes up either side of Sinai, all right? And so God told Abraham Moses, it's not time to pray. You know, stretch forth your rod and go forward. And so he stretched forth the rod, and God caused the wind to blow all night, stood the waters of the Red Sea up like jello, and in the morning they walked across on dry land. And then the scripture says, and the Egyptians are saying to do so, do the same thing. They followed them, but then God caused the seas to collapse back upon them, and the whole Egyptian army was drowned in the sea. Now, the modernists in the world say, well, it doesn't mean Red Sea, it means Reed Sea. But they went over on dry ground, and they didn't wade through shallow water. And wouldn't it be amazing to have a disciplined army in chariots with horses to drown in 2 feet of water, and then a mob, women, children, sheep, goats, cattle, get across without losing a single soul? Yeah. So the modernists in denying the miracle of God's causing the water to stand up so that they go over on dry ground, they make a greater miracle. You know, they drown the whole disciplined Egyptian army in, you know, shallow water, but the Jews get through it, no problem. Yeah. No, they went over on dry ground. So this book, we call it the Bible, it was written by some 40 different men over a period of from the first books of the Old Testament to the last book of the New Testament, about 1,600 years. And it has a unity of thought and purpose from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It all fits together. Yeah. Now, as man looks at it, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. So when he reads about the law, he says, oh, we get to heaven by being good. No, that's the Jews. God gave the Jews the opportunity to say, hey, we can't get there this way. God being omniscient, knew the Jews would say, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. But not one single Jew, from the first Jew to the last Jew, ever kept the law, except one. And he was virgin born. He was God the Son of God, born to the Virgin Mary. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is then presented to us as we go through the Old Testament. When God killed that sacrificial lamb and clothed Adam and Eve in the skin, he shed blood and provided a suitable covering. That suitable covering speaks of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then as we go through with Moses and the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, and they just 60 days, when they get to Marah, before they even, get to the foot of the mount, there's bitter waters at Marah. Oh, we're going to die in this wilderness. There's no water to drink. And what did God tell Moses to? Take a tree and throw it into the water. The bitter waters of our sin nature are made sweet by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Put a tree in the water. So again, we see the gospel there if we have the eyes and ears to hear it and see it. So we've been looking at the shadows and types in these different individuals. And we saw how that Sarah represents the nation of Israel, and that when she died, then God, or Abraham, sent his servant into a far country, which speaks of the church age, to find a bride for his son. His son is Isaac, who, by virtue of the fact that he was miraculously born, and he was miraculously sacrificed on Mount Gerizim, and he came alive from that mount. And now Abraham sends his servant, go into a far country and get a bride for my son. Because all of the people where Abraham dwelt were idolaters. And so went back to basically Abraham's relatives to get a bride for his son. Well, we are all what in Christ? Right. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's out of the relatives of God by virtue of the new birth that a bride is selected. And then when the bride comes with the servant, that speaks of the second coming of the Lord, comes to Sarah's tent. Sarah has died, but comes to Sarah's tent, and he's married and takes the bride into the tent, which speaks of the new Jerusalem. Okay. So then we get into, then after that, Abraham married again. He married Keturah. Well, after the death of Israel in 70 A.D., she became a nation again, more May 14th, 1948, but she has not yet looked on him whom she pierced and been saved. So it's as if she's still scattered in the nation of the world, even though she's back in the land. And one day it'll be when the trumpet sounds, and that in Christ rise first, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And after 7 years, we'll return to the earth with the Lord. The Lord went in clouds. The clouds that he went in were the saints that were raised at the time. Remember, after Christ was raised, the graves, there was an earthquake that opened up the graves. They could see the dead bodies in them. But they remained in the grave until Christ was resurrected. Christ, the first fruits. Yeah. And it's first fruits, so it's going to be more than one. Well, there was more than one that was raised from the dead on that, on that Sunday. Yeah. All of those Jews that were in the grave, it wouldn't be all of the Old Testament saints. I believe it will be the 144,000. God has taken them into heaven to train them so that, you know, when the Antichrist comes, then they're going to come and they'll come to Israel. So if you want to be saved during the Great Tribulation period, you're going to have to go to Israel. I've forgotten where it is in the Old Testament, but we see that people will attach themselves to Jews because we've heard that God is with you. And the only place, remember in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says, ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come. Well, that couldn't possibly happen in his first advent. So he was speaking double reference to the 12, and then to the 12 times 12,000, or the 144,000. And they will not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Lord comes in a second coming. And when he comes, Israel's going to have to flee at the midpoint of the tribulation because the Antichrist is going to demand that you won't be able to buy or sell. He will. I believe the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot, raised from the dead, and he'll come again to the earth, and the false prophet, who will probably be the Pope, because it's described as Babylon in the book of the Revelation, and Babylon was Rome. Yeah. So who's the head of Rome today? It's the Pope. Yeah. So who will probably be the false prophet that says that Judas Iscariot is Christ? It'll be the Pope. Yeah. It's the largest organization under the canopy of Christianity. And then they're going to, the Antichrist will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the temple has been rebuilt, then what's going to happen? Well, they're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to be in Rome, but they're going to leave Rome and go to Jerusalem. And the false prophet is going to demand that everyone worship the Antichrist as Christ, or they won't be able to buy or sell. Okay. And that's when they will have to take his mark, you know. And it's in Greek, the letter for six is a key. Now, a key looks like an X. Like if you would see Christ written in Greek, it would begin with an X. An X in English, but it's a key in Greek, okay? So Roman Church has got three keys, you know, the center cross and two on either side in all the Catholic churches. And if you pass it, you always have to cross yourself when you pass back and forth. You know, I don't know why. I'm not Roman Catholic. But, you know, it's just... It fits into the fact that the Roman Church was wedded with Rome. Yeah. And that's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. Rome ruled the world. And that Fourth World Kingdom will not cease until Christ comes. Well, everybody says it ceased about 700 AD. No. 500, somewhere along there. I've forgotten now. But it didn't cease. In the West, it, you know, basically wasn't much. But the Eastern leg went on, and then it continues to this day. And the Roman Church boasts popes all the way back to Peter, who wasn't a pope. You know, but they, you know, they count each one, each successor. And the funny thing about it, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called saints. But in the Roman Church, and the Pope is supposed to be God with us. Yeah. And when he speaks ex cathedra, it's supposed to have the greater power than the written word of God. So he can change things. Okay. And when, if he dies, you have to bring 70 men together to select a new pope, and after a little while they'll vote and see whether the old pope is now good enough to be a saint. Convoluted, isn't it? Yeah. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is separated unto God. That's what a saint is. Separation. It has nothing to do with how good you are, because we're not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinners not. God's in the business of saving sinners. And we'll see that then in tonight's lesson. Made a nice long introduction.
You got 5 minutes.
Actually, the introduction is supposed to be short, and the message is supposed to be long. But it's so important to see how these things fit together. There's one story from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Christ is portrayed in institutions, in buildings, in, like the tabernacle and the wilderness, in the sacrificial system. All Christ is presented in all of that, but it's done in what we call shadows and types. You know, if we look at any of the people who, represented, like Isaac, was Isaac sinless? No, Isaac was a sinner. You know, but he had a miraculous birth. It wasn't a virgin birth, but a portrayed a virgin birth. He was sacrificed on the mount, but he actually wasn't sacrificed. He went to the mount. Abraham intended to slit his throat, and when he stretched forth the knife to do it, God stopped. There's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it in the stead of your son. And Abraham had the faith. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And if you know a sentence where you have a subject in the first part of the sentence, if you don't have a subject in the second part of the sentence, it's a subject from the first part of the sentence. So I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again unto you. So Abraham was intended to put him to death, and we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that he believed that if he put him to death because God had promised, then in Isaac all of the families of the earth would be blessed. So if I kill him, God will raise him to life again. And then it says, from whence also he received him, how? In a figure. He wasn't actually resurrected from the dead, but it portrays a resurrection from the dead. And the animal sacrifices couldn't actually portray the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got animals, you take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it until the 14th day of the month, it becomes the Passover lamb. And when you sacrifice that lamb, I will, pass over you. So when judgment came upon Egypt, every house that didn't have the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintels, and it would be very much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself. The two doorposts and the bar across the top is called the lintel. You go the top and down and over, and that, it would basically leave a bloody cross on the door. When I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. So the gospel is presented. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. I went through all of the details on Easter Sunday to show how that Christ came from Ephraim to Bethany, but he first came from Ephraim to Jericho, from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. At sunset, it would be, 6 days before Passover. Passover is always on the 15th, so 6 days before is the 9th. At sunset, it's going to be the night of the 10th. That's when Jesus was anointed for burial. And that's when Judas made a big fuss over it because he was a thief and kept the bag. And then the next day, Now, if he did that on a Saturday, he violated the Sabbath, because the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Actually, he came on a Friday and made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday, because Bethany is a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, a legal distance to travel, which was established with the tabernacle worship, represented the dwelling place of God. And from the outermost tents, camps, into the tabernacle and back was a Sabbath day's journey. Okay. So when Israel was in the wilderness, that's the they could travel in for the worship at the tabernacle and all of that, but on the Sabbath day, and then they could return to their tent and not violate the Sabbath, but they couldn't travel any further. So what did the Jews do? In order to travel as far as they wanted to travel, they would go out and set up beforehand a little place where they could worship, and then a place where they could rest, and another place where they could worship, and another place where they could rest, and they could travel as far as they wanted to, because they were traveling from where they, from where they dwelt to where they worshiped, back to where they dwelt. And so that's what all those, Jesus said, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. They went through the motion. They thought they were doing it, just like so many in the churches today. They think they're, people will look at me and want to be like me. I would say it, but it wouldn't be nice. That is so much bull. Did you ever look at anybody and say, oh, their life is so wonderful and so organized, and this, I want to be like them? Nah. You see, they're all their fault. That guy's a phony from the get-go. And when people look at me, they don't look at me to be somebody that believes the Word of God and been preaching it ever since, I was 21 years old. I was ordained in 60, just before we came up. So, anyway, saved when I was 21, about 27, 28, that's when I was ordained to the ministry. But there's nothing about my life that is going to cause somebody to want to, live like me. Most of the time they want to look at me and find as many faults as they can. When I was at First Baptist, I taught there for 8 years. My mother and father-in-law came up. We'd played golf, so we met them at the Log Cabin Inn. Well, my father-in-law's doctor told him, with the particular heart problems that he had, I can't drink any alcohol to an extent, but the sort of problem that he had, a shot of whiskey was good for his heart. So we came to the Log Cabin Inn and went into the bar. Got my mother and father-in-law, came back out into the restaurant, and had dinner, when I ordered the Jack Daniels to go with my dinner. But I wasn't drinking to excess. What are you supposed to do? Give strong drink unto those that are ready to perish, because it anesthetizes them, and wine to those who have a heavy heart, to lighten your mood a little bit. And they don't put that in. Strong drink. I've talked about it before. Abigail Van Buren, not Van Buren. Abigail Adams had a mastectomy. No form of anesthesia. Can you imagine what that would be like? All you could hope to do is pass out from the pain. And during the Civil War, they didn't have a whole lot of things. We had more American boys killed during the Civil War because of Americans on both sides than any other war that we've ever fought in. and lots of people blown them, you know, they had to amputate legs and so forth, and they would just, you know, run out of whatever they had, and it wasn't much in those days. And so they cut through the flesh, get the hacksaw out, and cut the bone off, you know, and cut in, tie off the veins so they wouldn't bleed to death. But, you know, it was violent. And aren't you glad that we live in an age where when they do surgery, you don't have to, you know, bite the bullet, so to speak. Okay, let's get to our class, our lesson now. And these are the days, verse 7 of the 25th chapter of Genesis. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 103 score and 15 years, or 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham was redeemed. His people were redeemed. So, you know, in that point in time, before the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, when people died, the grave was divided into two compartments. Jesus made reference to it with the rich man and Lazarus. And they both died. And Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was in hell. And there was a great gulf fixed. The rich man could actually look across and see Lazarus being comforted. And there wasn't any view the other way, you know, to see the people being tormented. And he said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham told him, "Though one rose from the dead, you wouldn't believe." Well, Christ rose from the dead, and the nation of Israel, did they believe? A handful did, you know. There were only 120 gathered together after feeding, you know, probably 15, 25,000 people at one time in each of the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. That was just counting the men. So they had large families. They were an agrarian society. So how many women, you know, with the women and the children, how many did the Lord feed? It could be a massive number, you know. But well, how did he do it? With a little boy's lunch, yeah. He took a few, you know, probably smoked fish and some unleavened bread, more than likely. Unleavened bread doesn't spoil, you know, and doesn't get stale. It's pretty amazing stuff, you know. And Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And then he told the disciples, okay, because they were showed someone, where could we get so much food in this wilderness? And so they got to each carry around a basket that was more than a little boy, a boy had in the first place. The rest of the day, they filled 12 baskets. You know, kind of an object lesson there for us. You know, when the Lord says he can do something, he can do it. All right. So Abraham was carried to his people. And then and his son Isaac and Ishmael, or his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. All that Abraham had was given to Isaac. Yeah. All the heavens and the earth belong to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has created belongs to the Son. Now these are the generations of Ishmael. Ishmael's firstborn. Ishmael was born to Abraham. But Ishmael was an unbeliever, yeah, and he never did, to our knowledge, never did put his faith in the Lord. But in he's firstborn, so he represents that which is born naturally. And everyone that's born naturally in this world is born dead in trespasses and in sin. Why? Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God counted you to have eaten of it. Now don't get upset, because if Adam could plunge us into sin, then one person can solve the problem. And that's why the second born, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in the fullness of time, offered himself as a ransom for sin. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." He was hanged on the cross by Roman time at 9 in the morning. He hung there till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then they went out and found the two thieves were still alive, so they broke their legs down. So they couldn't push up with their legs, so they suffocated. Yeah. And when they came to Jesus, they broke not his leg, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And if you read over there in the 12th chapter of Exodus, I think it's verse 35, not a bone of its body was to be broken. The lamb had to be roasted whole. And whatever remained to the next day, there would always be something, because they didn't dress the lamb. They roasted it whole. And then whatever was left, they burned it, and it rose into gases of combustion. So it speaks of, you slay the lamb, and then you bury it by eating it, and then it rises from the dead, portrayed in the Passover lamb. And so we're going to look at the posterity of Ishmael. And he was born to Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, and she bore him to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, would actually be with the J, as it'd be a Y sound. And Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Napish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of their towns, and by their castles, 12 princes. How many? We have a balance. In the sons of this world, the firstborn, there were 12 sons. In Israel, there were 12 sons. And it's kind of balanced there. And it just shows that, God's not a respecter of persons, but you have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus, the outstanding scholar in Israel, and we don't learn that from our English Bible, but if we can read Greek, he was the definite article. He was the teacher in Israel. That definite article means he was the head teacher in Israel. And Jesus said, "Art thou the teacher in Israel, and you don't know about the new birth? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament portrayed in shadows and type the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. When they built the tabernacle, did they have license to build it by artistic design, the craftsman? Could they? No, you make it according to the pattern showed you in the mount. Why? Because it was a portrayal of what the actual tabernacle in heaven. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and the women, they finally found him. And Jesus said, not the way it's translated, but if we could read it in Greek, "Don't cling to me now, for I've not yet risen unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father." So Jesus had not yet taken his blood into heaven to the mercy seat in heaven, where it's sprinkled and remains forever. So God's eyes are forever blotted out in type, God's omniscient, he knows everything. But in type, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Broken relationships between Israel and God. Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone. Broken relationships, two cherubim. Look down into the Ark of the Covenant. One represents God in his love, mercy, and grace. The other represents God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice. And justice demands judgment. So when the blood spread upon the sprinkled on the mercy seat, it's blotted out so that God can bestow his love, mercy, and grace on sinners and blot out the sins of sinners. So when God looks at us, he says, we're no longer sinners, we're saints. You know, we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or charged to our account. Now, the firstborn, they represent the people in this world. And the secondborn, when we read the next week, we'll read the genealogy of Isaac. And we'll see those that represent believers. Yeah. Whether there were people on the firstborn that were saved or not, I'm sure there were. And whether there were people on the secondborn side, it wasn't by natural generation, it was by faith. But in the typology of Scripture, the firstborn represents that which is of the earth, earthy, and the secondborn represents that which is from the Lord up from heaven. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We pray you'll bless this truth to our hearts, bless our communion service that follows. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.